thank you guys. If you, church, would this morning open your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, in the next few minutes, I want to share with you a message entitled, The Bondage of Unbelief. We've already read this passage of Scripture, so it's from the passage that we began our service with in reading today that I will share with you today. John chapter 8, verses 13 through 36, and as you look at verse 12, I'll start right there just as a reminder to you of where we left off last week, and also a reminder of the beginning of this chapter. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So we discussed that last week, talked about that passage in relation to the woman who was caught in adultery and how Jesus, the light of the world, shone on that situation and how that same light is able to shine in the darkness of our lives and transform that darkness into light. A light which we have for eternity, that we walk in that light, that life is life. Now, we come to verses 13 through 36, and we'll pick up here, and the first thing I want us to see is this. Number one, we're going to see the six realities of unbelief. In John chapter 8, guys, if y'all could tamper me down just a little bit, I just feel like I'm too loud. In John chapter 8, we see here some repeated themes in that have been repeated or that have been shared already in John. In John chapter 8, it's kind of like Jesus is going back over these things with the Jews that he's talking to in Jerusalem. Now remember, he is in Jerusalem right now, and just about every time Jesus went to Jerusalem, things kind of got heated up. People got mad very quickly, and they almost always wanted to kill him when he came to Jerusalem. Now, he comes here and he begins to repeat these themes, and the things that we see here is how their unbelief is keeping them from coming to Christ, how their unbelief is keeping them from accepting him for who he says he is. So as we work through this, let's see the first thing is this. Unbelief rejects the true nature of Christ. Now if you'll drop down to verse 19, you'll see this. Because it says there, then they said to him, where is your father? Jesus has already told these folks many times that God is his father, and that he was sent from heaven to earth, and that he was sent to be the savior of the world. But yet they refuse to understand that. They reject the true nature of Christ. And the reality is, that's what unbelief does in all our lives. If you are an unbeliever, you are rejecting the true nature of who Jesus Christ says that he is. And he has given a witness to himself in the verses that precede verse 19. He has said about himself bearing witness, and then the Father bearing witness of who he is. And we've seen in this book already that he is the Son of God, that he is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen that he is the bread of life. We've seen that he is the light of the world. Jesus has testified to who he is, what his true nature is. You see, when you look in the mirror, and I challenge every person in here to do this at some time today, stand in front of the mirror, as trying as that may be for some of us, and you just stare at yourself. And when you just sit there and stare at yourself and look at yourself, you realize something, that you are a real person. Well, there's something you need to realize. Jesus Christ could stand in front of a mirror too, and he could look into that mirror and he could see an image of himself. When Jesus stood there and looked in that mirror, if he would have done that or did that today, he would see himself, but he would see the God-man, Jesus Christ. When we stand there, we do not see a person who is God. We see a person who is sinful, who is lost in our sins apart from Jesus Christ. We see someone who needs to be saved. Christ came and he looked at himself and he would see the Savior in that mirror. And the reason he was the Savior, because of his true nature, he was the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Number two, we see this. We see unbelief keeps a person in their sin. Verses 21 through 24. It said there, and we know that Jesus was in Jerusalem because of verse 20, he was in the temple when he taught these things. But then in verses 21 and follows, it says, Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come?'" Verse 23. "And he said to them, 'You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he," and that could end there by saying that I am, because the he is implied. You see that in italicized in your Bible, so it's implied in the Greek text. It would not actually be found there. For he says, "For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So the second thing we see is that unbelief keeps a person in their sin. The wages of sin is death. Do you see it there? Jesus said in verse 24, "For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." I want to share with you some sobering, news. That to die in your sins means to be separated from the love and grace and mercy of God. You will be under the wrath of God for all of eternity. Let me just tell you what it's going to be like a little bit. If you die in your sins, your body obviously will be laid to rest, or however your body perishes at that time. But your soul will not perish. Your soul, according to Scripture, will be in hell. And the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 9, verses 42 and follows, that in hell, that there is weeping and... In Mark 9, it's where the worm does not die and when the fire is not quenched. Hell is described in Mark 9 as a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. In Luke 16, with the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was in hell, in a place of torment. So what is hell? Your soul will go to a place of torment, a place of anguish. It's a place that it will, you will not be unconscious in your torment, but you will feel it. You will still make demands. You will still request things, but you will not receive any of those things which you request. Hell is a place of torment. In Matthew chapter 13, we see that hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a place of terrible pain. And then finally, this is what will happen for you. If you die apart from Christ, if you die in your sins, you will face that in your soul when you die. When Jesus returns at His coming, there will be a resurrection. We've seen this in John chapter 5. There will be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. So one day you will be raised and you will receive, you will have a body. And that body then will stand before the great white throne judgment of God. And according to Revelation chapter 20, you will be judged according to your works. And we remember in the Gospel of John that the work of God is to believe on Him whom He has sent. So whatever good deeds that you may think that you do apart from Christ, through apart from unbelief in Him, they will not help you on that day if you have not done the work of God, which is to believe in His Son. So you will be judged according to your works. And then on that day, because you are still in your sin, you will be cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. And there you will find with you death and Hades, and the devil, and the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and all the things that have rejected Christ will be there in the lake of fire, and you will be with them. Why? Look at verse 24. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Unbelief keeps you in your sin. Number three is this: unbelief only inspects Jesus. You see, we see this in verse 25, for it says there, "Then they said to Him, 'Who are you?'" These people have looked at Jesus from every angle, every side. They've questioned Him. If you can think back through the Gospel of John, we see question after question. Even John the Baptist, they sent a delegation to begin asking him about who he is. And then they asked about who Jesus is. And they're asking, "Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Are you the prophet?" Who are you? They're inspecting Jesus, and that's all that unbelief ever does. It only looks at Jesus and inspects Him, but it never receives Him. You see, if we go there in verse 25, it says, just what I've been saying to you. Can you imagine Jesus dealing with this group of Jews? And it's almost like you can read the frustration in His voice, though I'm not saying that He was frustrated. But as we look at verse 25, it says, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him. They did not answer Him, or they did not understand that He spoke to them of the Father. Verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. One of the questions that you might ask yourself here in this passage is about Jesus and judgment. Because in chapter 5, we see that all judgment's been committed to the Son. And then here in chapter 8, Jesus said that He judges no one. But then He says in the next verse, in verse 16, yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. And then here we find that Jesus says that I have many things to teach you, many things to judge concerning you. So what's the deal with Jesus and His judgment? Does He judge or not? And the reality is, we see Jesus telling us here that He doesn't judge according to man. He doesn't judge according to appearance. That's how we judge. We look at things. We may not know for sure what's going on, but we make judgments according to appearance. Jesus did not do that. In John chapter 2, there were those who believed in Him, but the Bible says that He did not trust Himself to them because He knows what is in man. You see, when Jesus judges you, He doesn't do so guessing. He knows His judgment is true. He knows because all that He speaks and He hears from the Father. Number 4 is this. Unbelief is unable to know the truth. In verses 31 through 33, we see Jesus dealing with this. He says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now notice how this ends. All right, check out verse 30. It says, as He spoke these words, many believed in Him. All right? So that sounds good, right? Jesus is being successful. Jesus is being received. This is wonderful. But notice how this continues. And this is how it often is in the Gospel of John. People will say they believe, or it is recorded that they believed, only to find out that they really didn't believe. In John 6, the 5,000 or more were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they apparently believed. But then when Jesus said difficult things to them, they went away. Now, verse 31, Jesus gives conditions to faith or discipleship. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, we are of Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Yeah, right. Egyptians, Assyrians, Babylonians, Romans, never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Then verse 34, this is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So we see here, and I ask you this question. Do we have anyone in this room today, in this building, who has ever been a slave? If you have been, say, yep. Well, you've been a slave to. No, not the Russians. Sin. That's right. Not some other country, not some other army, not some other people. Every one of us have been in bondage to sin. Why? How do we know that? Because we've committed sin, haven't we? You see, unless every one of us gets to a place where we can say, I have committed sin and I need a Savior, then you're going to be in that bondage. Unbelief is unable to know the truth. And then the last one is this: unbelief enslaves people in sin. It enslaves people in sin. Listen, folks, you do not have to go to hell because of your sin. Some of us think that we do. But you do not have to go to hell because of your sin. The reason you will choose today to go to hell is because you are not believing in the Son, Jesus Christ. Through Christ, that is the beauty of the gospel. God loved the world and sent His Son to die for our sins, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See, John 3:16 says that, but also John 3:36. And listen to this, please, or you can turn to it and look at it. It's just a couple pages over. It says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." See, it all hinges on the Son. It doesn't hinge on your sin. It hinges on the Son. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Let me give you four points of application. Number one is this: Dennis, help me out there. I don't have control of that. Number one, Jesus was sent by the Father from heaven. Therefore, He is the Son who takes away my sin. Number two, Jesus saves from personal sin. Therefore, I do not have to die in my sins. Number three, Jesus was lifted up on the cross. Therefore, I believe His Word is true for me. You see, that's what He was telling them up there in verse 28. Something along those lines, because He says that when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me. So we see Christ being crucified. His death on the cross was according to the Scriptures. It was according to the Father's plan. But He did not remain dead. You see, Christ was crucified not for His sins, but for ours. And He was placed on that cross, and He died a criminal's death. He was taken down, and He was buried. But on the third day, He rose again from the dead. And then He appeared alive to people. You see, that's the gospel. That's the good news. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Number four, the truth is that Jesus is the truth that frees. Therefore, I no longer am enslaved in my sin. I am free in Christ. You see, that is the application of this text. That is the application of John 8. That's the application of much of what we've been studying. You can be like the Jews, and you can stand away from Jesus, and you can look at Him, and you can question Him, and you can inspect Him, but that will not do you any good on the day of judgment. That will not do you good at the great white throne judgment of God. That will not do you any good when you die. Because if you only look at Jesus from a distance, if you only inspect Christ, and you never receive Him as your Savior, as the Son of God who died for our sins, understanding who His true nature is and believing that, and all the things that Christ has said about Himself, then you will die in your sins. And today, the words that you've heard from Scripture may stand as witness against you, for you knew the truth, but you rejected it. And why don't you know the truth, really? It's because of your unbelief. Today, we have a testimony that an individual is going to come and share with you about being set free from sin. In John 8, we see in verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." As Byron gets ready to come, I'll pray for us, and then I'd like for him to come and share his testimony this morning. Please pray with me just a moment. Father, today we've heard your word and are reminded of some truths from your word about unbelief. Father, it is my prayer today that you will use your word to set people free from their sin, that you will set people free because of the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, let it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.